Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Word of God says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine or reproof or correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, perfect there does not mean the worldly connotation of perfect. Perfect means that he's complete in his faith. That's what it's talking about there. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration, it means all Scripture, the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, was breathed out by God. It was given to men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who were listening to the Holy Spirit, and wrote and spoke what they had received from Him. There are people who make excuses. The carnal believer makes excuses. I don't have to be obedient to God. I can live in my flesh. I can give place to the devil. I can not love people. I can be reactionary or unkind, hostile sometimes to people. I cannot live in faith obedience to the Word of God. They say to themselves, "It will be okay because this is how I am." And they make excuses. "This is how I am." All right, you have an old sin nature. We all have an old sin nature. But that is an excuse sometimes people make to keep from being obedient to God. They lose their own peace. They lose their Bema Seat rewards. They do these very, what turns out to be foolish things in the name of an excuse. And they sacrifice great rewards, great condition in eternity forever. I'm not saying they lose their salvation. They cannot if they are saved. But they lose the place that they could have had with God because they become self-occupied and give excuses for their self-occupation, and they are carnal believers. No one has to be a carnal believer. There's nothing about our lives that necessitates us being carnal believers. We simply consider God more greatly than we consider ourselves. Here's the difference between a believer who's living in carnality and a believer who's living in spirituality. The believer in carnality will magnify their problems, magnify their past, magnify other people above God. And they become more occupied with what is going on in the moment or their situation, what has happened to them when they were 15, what the boss said that particular day, maybe what they don't like about their spouse, about their kid, and they magnify these things above magnifying the character of God. They discredit what God has done for them, the mercy, the grace, the kindness that God shows them, by denying it in their expression, in their actions, and they will use excuses. They will say things like, "Well, this is hard. This gets on my nerves. This is too much for me. I am overwhelmed." And these are excuses. The spiritual believer magnifies God. The spiritual believer understands what's going on, but they magnify God. They say, "God is greater than my problem. God is greater than my disagreement with someone. God is greater than my history. God is greater than the people around me. God is greater." And they magnify God. And in magnifying God, they can enter into His character and its expression because they are magnifying, focusing on, and receiving from the right source. When you magnify God, you can receive from God. If you make God very small and the circumstances, the natural things very large, you cannot receive from God and you have no provision in the situation. The unbeliever likewise. The unbeliever will deny things that are undeniable. They will deny the existence of God. Yet they have innate characteristics that testify to God. They love their children, perhaps. Where did that love come from? Why do they love their children? A chimpanzee or a gorilla may eat, the male may eat his children or kill the children. And this is not the only one. Lions also sometimes, they will kill their offspring and they may destroy and eat them perhaps. Other animals also. But we are humans. We were created in the image and the likeness of God. This is undeniable. We have things that innately testify the precision of our DNA. 3 billion base pairs. You could say it's a 3 billion letters, and they are perfect. The replication has unbelievable fidelity. The processes of their body, of the cells in their body, the thought process itself, is exquisite design. And they are lied to, saying, well, God didn't create you, you evolved. Or some say, an alien brought you here. They'd rather believe in aliens than God. And they make excuses. Well, I don't believe I wasn't raised this way. That's an excuse. No man, in Romans chapter 1, has such an excuse. Even nature and even our own selves, our own physical being, testifies of the glory of God. There is no excuse. These things are undeniable. This Bible is undeniable. 66 books over 1400 years. Authors ranged from fishermen to kings, and yet the literary style is exactly the same. 1400 years apart. If you look at Genesis or Job is the oldest book. If you look at Job or Revelation, the youngest book, 1400 years apart, and yet the literary style is exactly the same. Linguists are fascinated by it. It's undeniable. How can a fisherman write like a king? Isaiah was a nobleman, a statesman, but he writes in the same style as Peter, the fisherman. It's undeniable. The claims of the Bible are undeniable. There are people who use excuses. I've heard this one. Maybe you have heard it also. That while it might have been written, one portion of prophecy and its fulfillment as spoken of in the Bible was written, some people say that the latter books simply were written to agree with the previous books, with the earlier books. And it was all manipulated. And this is sometimes what they say, but that's just an excuse. We know that is not the case. We have the history, we have the context. The Bible was not written in a vacuum. For example, the Great Flood is a well-documented scientifically event, but it's also spoken of in pagan cultures, in their hieroglyphics, their writings in the stones they have found, and they speak of this great flood. Noah was a well-known king, and they speak of Noah in the pagan cultures, not the Judeo-Christian cultures that would have possession of the scriptures, but the pagan cultures that deny the Jewish God. And yet it's right there in their own hieroglyphics. There is a set of hieroglyphics that they have found, and it describes the Garden of Eden and how an angel with a flaming sword was placed at the entrance of the garden, and in the midst of this garden was a brilliant tree. Now, of course, we know from the scriptures what that is talking about. And ancient hieroglyphics from pagan cultures describe such a place, not from a Jewish culture, but a pagan culture. These things are undeniable. As a carnal Christian, you deny to your own peril. Rise up, carnal Christians, you deny to your own peril. Your eternity will reveal what was in your thinking, what was in your responses, how well did you live in faith and the obedience that comes with faith. How seriously did you take the Word of God? How seriously did you take God and reveal His character? How serious were you when you denied through your disobedience and living in natural reasoning and thinking and natural expressions? We can't afford this as believers. Unbeliever, wise up. You say there is no God, but you have no way to make such a declaration. You say, I cannot see Him. And God says, you have to believe in Me by faith. But you can see His handiwork all over the world. And the Bible is undeniable in its claims. Wise up, unbeliever. Your eternity depends on it. There is more evidence, and most of it is located in the Vatican, but there is more evidence that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose from the dead, and ascended after His resurrection than there is to prove that William Shakespeare ever lived. And this is undeniable. Time doesn't make a difference. History books were written then too. We have scholars like Josephus or Eusebius, these historians, highly respected. It is undeniable. It is undeniable. The writings of this book are undeniable. The claims are undeniable. The fact that this is the Word of God. You can say you don't believe all you like, ostrich with your head in the sand, but it is nevertheless undeniable, and your sand will disappear, and one day you will find that God was right when He said that every knee will bow, and that includes yours. Fear a little bit, unbeliever, because you have something to be afraid of. Hell is present and waiting for those who rejected the mercy of God. It is undeniable. There are people, unrelated, scores of hundreds, thousands actually of people, scores of thousands, who have had experiences as their heart stops beating, and some went to hell and some went to heaven. And the doctors resuscitate them after they have flatlined. In some cases, after they did the EEGs and there was no brain activity whatsoever. And yet they describe what they experienced at those times. People say, well, it's all the same. It's all the closing of the brain and endorphins and stuff. Then why are people's experiences different? Why do some go to heaven and others go to hell in their near-death experiences? Why is it that on those opportunities, like with that neurosurgeon who wrote a book about his experience, his brain, when he had E. coli meningitis, and his brain had absolutely zero brain activity, he was literally brain dead, and yet he experienced heaven. Why does that take place? Why is it when medical doctors do tests, like the one doctor, I think he was on that program with Dr. Oz, or maybe it was on one of those talk programs, and he says he did an experiment and he put a photograph in their emergency room, and he was a doctor there, and he put a photograph on top of the surgical light in their trauma room, because that is where they took, like so many hospitals, in their emergency room, patients who were in extremely critical condition, perhaps through accidents or cardiac arrest, and they try to work on them there. Every single patient, with zero exceptions, this doctor said, zero exceptions, every single patient that they lost and resuscitate saw the photograph on top of the surgical light, which you could not see from the floor. The nurses and other staff were not aware that it was even there, and they saw what was on the photograph, and they correctly identified what was on the photograph, as they claimed in every case that their soul left their body, and usually it would go to the ceiling, and they would watch the scenes below. This is undeniable. If it was 10 people, I'd say maybe you could deny it. If it was 1,000 people, I would say maybe you could deny it. But it happens in every single instance. Every time. These people are very different. Some are educated, some are uneducated. Some are sophisticated, some are simple. It really doesn't make any difference. Always the experiences are the same. It is undeniable. Absolutely undeniable. I remember that one doctor. His name was Maurice Rawlings. And he had a patient in his office. The doctor was a cardiologist, and the patient had a massive heart attack in his office. He and his partner and some nurses in the office resuscitated the patient. They lost him 12 times. They brought him back 12 times. And that patient was screaming. And Dr. Rawlings was not a believer. He didn't believe in Christ. He didn't believe in God. And the patient was screaming every time he came back, "Doctor, you have to help me. I am in hell. Help me. I am in hell. I am in hell. Help me. Please help me. I am in hell." The doctor finally saved his life. He couldn't think of what to say to this man, so he finally said to him what he remembered from when he was a child in Sunday school. And he said, "Ask Jesus to help you." And the man asked Jesus to help him. And the man was stabilized. And he survived after he asked Jesus to help him. And he became a born-again believer. And the doctor became a born-again believer. This is undeniable. These events are undeniable. The claims of the Bible are undeniable. In Obadiah, several hundred years before the birth of Christ, and what we have there, Obadiah describes that men will have their nest among the stars, and they will be exalted as an eagle. Airplanes at night flying. All you see is the light moving among the stars like an eagle's wings, like the airplane's wings. And that's what the airplane's wings were based on. The shape. So the Wright brothers found the shape of the wing like an eagle's wing. They fly among the stars. It is undeniable. Yet the prophet had no possible way of conceiving in his mind that maybe men would fly among the stars. This was a bizarre notion. But here's the thing. This is why it's important. We know when the fulfillment of that prophecy came. This was not while the Bible was being written. This was almost 2,000 years after the last book was written. 1,800 years after the last book in the Bible was written. And men started to hide among the stars. You cannot say that the Bible was adjusted, that the writers adjusted their writings to agree with Obadiah. There are no writings now of airplanes. There's only the prophecy in the Bible that it would take place. And we have seen the prophecy take place. This is undeniable. The fulfillment is present and we can see it every single day. And they fly as eagles. It's undeniable that men make their nest among the stars. And Nahum 2:4 is undeniable. Hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And Nahum is describing automobiles. And he says that the chariots will race in the streets and they will jostle one against another. And they will move like, and get this, they will move like lightnings. Plural, lightnings. Not lightning, like lightnings. What he saw was traffic at night. Look at a photograph of a city. And you see the highways near the city and it's like lightnings. Many strands of lightning. And they are moving. This is undeniable. We see this fulfillment of prophecy in our time. This was not a fulfillment of prophecy that is described in the Bible. Only the prophecy is given in the Bible. Its fulfillment is in our time. And it is undeniable that it is so, because we can go out on the street today and see it happening. It's undeniable. Amos 9:3 describes men hiding underwater for long periods of time. Undeniable that people live in submarines, and they go into submarines into the bottom of the sea and they stay there for months. You can go to Norfolk or to San Diego or one of the major naval bases and you see these submarines. Go to Baltimore in the harbor and you see the submarine, or to Honolulu at Pearl Harbor and you see a submarine. You can go inside and see what life was like there. It's undeniable. But there were no submarines in the time of Amos. Hundreds of years before Christ was even born, there were no submarines. This is absolutely undeniable. See, this book has never been wrong. Joshua in 6:20 tells us that Israel defeated Jericho when the walls tumbled down. What a strange battle plan. Now, this was given just after Moses. That's a long time before Christ was born. That's about 1,500 years before Christ came around. Well, it's undeniable. There used to be people who denied that Jericho even existed. They completely said it's fabricated, the Bible is wrong, there is no Jericho. They went out, the archaeologists, they went out and they went down there digging and they tried to figure out where Jericho should be, and they started digging and they say, see no Jericho. And the Bible is wrong. But Joshua described it roughly 3,400 years ago. And some bright archaeologist said, why don't we dig where the Bible said it was? What a novel concept that was. And they dug where the Bible said it is, about a mile or so away from the site where they were digging, and lo and behold, they found Jericho. And the walls were down. They found the walls and the walls were down. But they did not fall crumbling to the ground. They did not collapse. They fell one wall on top of another wall. It was a double walled structure. And the walls were still there, kind of like dominoes, one on top of another. Just like the Bible described it. And the Bible said they burned Jericho, and there was great evidence that Jericho had been burned down. And it was so well preserved that they even found petrified bread in an old oven. See, this is undeniable. Absolutely 100% undeniable. The Bible speaks of the great flood of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And everybody said, well, that's nonsense. There was a global catastrophe, but we don't believe it was a flood. And yet, we have these fossils everywhere. All pretty much in the same level, that Cambrian explosion. And we find all these fossils appearing suddenly in this one layer, for the most part, of sedimentation. And we know that rapid movement of sediment must take place in order for fossils to be preserved, because otherwise scavengers would pick apart the carcasses, or the tree and the plant fossils, they would simply disintegrate, deteriorate under decay. This is undeniable. This is how fossils are made. And there's only two types of events that can do that. There is lava flow and water flow. We know, for example, without a shadow of a doubt, that the United States, the vast majority, they say, but in fact, it's the whole thing, was deep underwater. It's undeniable. How do we know that? Coal can only be produced when there is a flood. Yet we find it all over the world. We find these fossils in the same layer of sediment all over the world. In the Grand Canyon, 300 feet up into the air. We find sea creatures, marine animals, a long way from the ocean in Nautiloid Canyon. We find inverted trees at Joggins Cliff, Nova Scotia, buried in the coal deposits, and they are inverted. And it's clear from the roots and the rhizodes that they had been moving, that they were not in the location of their growth. This is undeniable evidence. It's undeniable that people deny. It's undeniable. In Ezekiel 4 and verses 5 and 6, this is one we can remember. This is one we see today. There are many people today who remember this. Ezekiel says, and he's talking about Israel's judgment. Let's start in verse 4. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Alright. 40 days and 390 days. So 40 years and 390 years. That's 430 years. This is the discipline of Israel for their iniquity. 430 years. Alright. We know that Judah spent 70 years in Babylon. So we have to take 70 years from that 430 years. And it gives us 360 years. So after the return, there should have been 360 years. Now we know that Isaiah prophesied that it would be Cyrus. It was a prophecy that Cyrus, the Persian king, would release Israel from their captivity in Babylon. And this is before it happened. And he gave it by name. And in 536 BC, King Cyrus of Persia released Israel from captivity. And they left captivity in three waves, overall 90 years. But 536 BC was the date. But here is the problem. When Israel left their captivity, their iniquity remained. They did not follow after God still. Some went to the other extreme and became Pharisees and legalists, but they did not follow after God. And it revealed when Jesus was on earth the rejection of the Messiah, how Israel was still in its iniquity. In Leviticus 26:18, the Word of God says that after Israel is disciplined and warned, after, if their iniquity continues, that God will multiply their discipline seven times greater. Seven times greater. And so we have to change this. It's not 360 years for that continued iniquity. It's seven times 360 years. Well, if you count the number of days, you find that Ezekiel prophesied the exact year when their iniquity would be over. He said so many days and the iniquity is done. And they return. They return. Several times in Ezekiel, it says that they will return. Isaiah and Jeremiah also said that Israel will return. And they did return. Except here's the thing. If you do the math, initially, if you don't understand what you're dealing with years, if you do the math, it'll put you into 1984. And of course, we know that's not when Israel returned. But here's the problem. 1984, according to the solar calendar. The solar calendar has 365.25 days in it per year. But Israel wasn't working on a solar calendar. Israel was working on a lunar calendar. That was the year that was spoken of, because that was considered a year in the days when this was written. It's 360 days. So if you make the adjustment for how many years is it, you figure out the number of days, and then you simply divide it instead of by 360, by 365, then you get the correct date. Now, the date would initially appear to be 1947. But here's the thing. There is no year zero. It went from 1 BC to 180. There was no year zero. So we have to add a year to make up for the fact that there is no year zero. We have to push it up a year. It's 1948. 2,500 years ago, Ezekiel said that Israel would return from their captivity in 1948. May 15th, 1948, Israel was again recognized as a nation. 2,500 years ago. There are many people alive today who have seen the fulfillment of this prophecy. This was not fulfilled in the New Testament, so that those who lie about the scriptures would say, well, they just wrote it to be according to what the prophet said. No, this happened in the lifetime of many people alive today. And many people remember the event. And many people fought in the war that followed against Jordan, when they said they were going to push Israel into the sea. And Israel is defended. And they defeated the enemy. By the way, Israel will never lose another war, because the days of their discipline are over with one left, and that is the time of Jacob's trouble, and that's coming soon. There'll be 7 more years of discipline. But Israel will not leave their land. And Israel will not be defeated. They'll get beaten up pretty good, but they will not be defeated. You see, the Iranian government may think they can destroy Israel with nuclear weapons, and others may hate Israel. You know, it doesn't make a hell of beans of difference. Israel is there to stay. If you have nukes, God will take your nukes and He will cause them to miss their mark. Just like He did in the Gaza war recently, where they would fire missiles against Israeli cities and they would always miss their mark. And the journalists asked one of the generals of Hamas, why is it that your missiles are so bad? And he said, it's not that our missiles are bad, our missiles are perfectly fine. Their God is throwing our missiles off course. And he was absolutely right in that. Israel's God was protecting Israel, and it will continue to be so. Just like in 1969, when the Egyptian army in the Sinai desert is lined up against Israel. Israel was greatly outgunned, greatly outnumbered, greatly outmanned, and the Egyptians stopped dead in their tracks with their tanks going against the few Israeli forces, relatively speaking. And they got out of their tanks and they ran back home and left all their armor in the desert. And when they asked the soldiers what had taken place, that they should be so afraid as to run away from a much smaller army, and invariably they said, we saw angels hovering over their armies and they were prepared to kill us and we ran away. This is undeniable. The people are still alive who witnessed and experienced these things. It is undeniable. I don't care what you think of the Bible. Stop being arrogant and consider the fact that this book, in 2,000 years since the New Testament was finished, nearly in 2,000 years, it has never been wrong. People from day one have tried to say this is wrong, and people have always been wrong. Voltaire said in 100 years, the Bible will be dead. Christianity will be dead. In 100 years, Voltaire was dead and his house was a Bible printing shop. It is undeniable. It is undeniable what is written in this book. I don't care what you think you know. I don't care what you tell yourself. I don't care what kind of an excuse you want to give yourself. It is undeniable. absolutely 100% undeniable. In Revelation 13:18, it is undeniable. This one we are starting to see the fulfillment of. This is not fulfilled in some later book in the Bible. This is in Revelation, the last of the books written. And we are starting to see the fulfillment where the Word of God tells us that the meaning of the mark of the beast is 666. 666. This is undeniable. The mark of the beast is here. In Europe, they're testing it. In the United States, they're testing it. It's about the size of a grain of rice. Fox News, the BBC, NBC News, the Daily Mail in Britain, other news outlets also, all of them describe this is coming. Low-level radio frequencies emitted from this little chip the size of a grain of rice. It's implanted in the hand. It's being tested. It's being used now. Company named Verichip. They since went under and they restarted their business under a different name. It's undeniable. They're manufacturing these chips and they're being injected into the webbing between the thumb and the forefinger on the right hand. This is undeniable. Look it up yourself. These are not pie-in-the-sky, end-times conspiracy theorists, religious fanatics. These are serious news outlets. And they're reporting on this. How a professor in England is spearheading the research. And they're putting things like financial information on it. Medical information on it. GPS function on it. In the United States, in Ohio, it's being tested to see if they can track mentally ill patients with GPS satellites. And they are doing it successfully. And pretty soon you won't be able to buy or sell without it because that's the idea. Pretty soon a little kid will have it implanted on under their skin and all of a sudden some guy kidnaps a little child and 5 minutes later they're surrounded by police because all they'll have to do is put their identification into the computer and it will locate exactly where they are. Pretty soon somebody won't be able to steal your credit card information because it'll be in your hand. You get hit by something on the street late at night, you get into a car accident, nobody knows who you are, and they have your entire medical file on this chip. And here's the kicker. In 2004, the Food and Drug Administration in the United States had approved it for public use. In 2007, the House passed a resolution giving the Food and Drug Administration the authority to require every single American to get one of these chips implanted. In Europe, plans are already being made. They're on the drawing table. They're in the implementation phase where every single person will be required to have this chip implanted. The rest of the world is not behind us. They are doing the same thing. And that was reported in the BBC, in Fox News, and in the Daily Mail in the UK. Serious news outlets. They're not kidding. As a matter of fact, from the date of that report, which is a couple of years ago, and I'm not trying to predict dates here, I'm just saying what I read in this report, they are predicting that it will be required of every individual to have that chip in their hand within the decade. Well, here's the thing. This chip is internet-based. You want to get somebody's medical information, they come in through an automobile accident, it's internet-based. You want to find a kid who disappears, it's internet-based. The number 666, what does it have to do with it? The Hebrew symbol for 6 is also the Hebrew symbol for W. This is undeniable. It's not 666. We understand the theological significance, but it's not so much just 666. It is WWW. And it is here, and this is undeniable. deniable, just like John said. It's undeniable. We need to wake up. Christians need to wake up. Unbelievers need to wake up. We need to wake up to the fact that God means business, and we need to mean business with God. It is undeniable. The Bible is right in what it says. It's not a good idea. It's the Word of God. It is undeniable. Every word proceeded from the mouth of God, and as God said, every single time it came to pass. This is undeniable. Jesus described the beginning of sorrows in Matthew 24. And this is the age we are living in. And he says pestilence is one of the problems. We have diseases. We got Ebola. We got AIDS. We got herpes. We got hepatitis. We got tuberculosis. We got all these diseases. And we can't even figure out how to control them. Malaria kills 2 million African people every single year. This is undeniable that this age is seeing great diseases. He said there would be wars and rumors of wars, and he's describing our days. If you look up on the internet, how many wars are there now? It's shocking how many major wars are taking place in the world as we speak. It's scores of wars right now as we speak. Undeniable. So there would be earthquakes in these days. In the past 150 years, there have been more earthquakes than all of recorded history. Every single year, look at the United States Geological Survey website. Every single year, there are literally thousands of earthquakes, hundreds of earthquakes that are destructive, where they topple houses and kill people. It is undeniable. We can't deny these. We can't say, well, they just agreed when they wrote the Bible later than with the people who wrote it earlier. They just manipulated. No, no, no. You see, this is happening today. It's undeniable because we are looking at it. It's here and it's now, and it is undeniable. We need to mean some serious business with God. Carnal Christian, get right with God. Stop living in your natural disposition. Stop living in your natural personality, your natural moods, and your soulish thinking, and start getting right with God, and start thinking with the Word of God, and start taking God seriously. An unsaved person, you've got a lot to be afraid of. You may close your eyes all you like, but reality exists whether they're closed or open. The Bible says there is a heaven. The Bible says there is a hell. And those things are also undeniable. People have seen both. It is undeniable. Absolutely 100% undeniable. We need to stop living in pettiness. We need to stop living in unbelief. We need to stop living in denying God when the obvious nature of God is plain for anyone to see. It takes much more faith to be an unbeliever than to be a believer. But you can make excuses so that you don't have to look at what is inevitable, what is heading down the road. There is a truck heading toward you, unbeliever. It is a semi-truck, a tractor-trailer, and you're going to be walloped by it if you don't get out of its way by receiving the mercy of God. What I'm saying is this, you can't avoid what God has said. I don't care how much you deny it, you cannot avoid what God has said. And God has said, this is what's coming. You will either go to hell or you will go to heaven. And it depends on what you do at this time before you die with the mercy of God. Do you simply receive the mercy of God, or do you reject the mercy of God, saying something as stupid as, well, I don't believe. What do you base that on? It's undeniable. It's undeniable. God gave His only Son. It's undeniable. History has it extremely well recorded. It's undeniable. And yet people say, I can reject it and still be okay with God. You reject the death of God's only Son on your behalf, and you think you're going to be okay with God? Are you a fool? These things are undeniable. undeniable. If you're not saved, ask Jesus, Lord, I'm a sinner. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy. Come into my heart and live. And do it today, because you don't know if you have it tomorrow. And you may think that's trite, but I know enough people who didn't have it tomorrow to know it's the reality of the matter. It's undeniable. Ask Jesus to save you if you're not saved. Carnal believer, ask Jesus to forgive you. Repent of your sin. Repent of your carnality. Repent of your self-oriented, self-centeredness. And get right with God, because His Word is undeniable. And eternity depends on it. It's undeniable what God has said. Amen.